Good morning. If you want to be turning in your Bibles to Matthew, the fifth chapter, we're going to continue looking at the beginning of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, in which he records what we often refer to as the Beatitudes in verses 3 through 12 of Matthew chapter 5. The word Beatitude comes from a Latin word that means blessed, and so Jesus is describing here the kind of person who is truly blessed according to God. And we've studied the last couple of months, the first four Beatitudes, as we looked at this teaching of Jesus that those who are poor in spirit are blessed by God. Those who don't claim to be self-sufficient or independent, but instead recognize we are completely dependent on God and have that humility, that poor in spirit nature of recognizing I'm completely destitute without God. And the person who recognizes that, among other things, is going to be mournful for his or her sins, because we recognize just how severely we've mistreated God. And because of that recognition, that person is then going to be meekly surrendering to God, allowing him to have his way with us and mold us like clay in the potter's hand. And to be somebody who's being molded as God wants us to, we have to be hungering and thirsting after righteousness, having that strong spiritual appetite that we studied last month from verse 6. But here this morning, I now want to dig into what Jesus says in verse 7 about this person who is blessed according to God. He says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." As we think about what mercy is, it's closely connected to grace, it's closely connected to patience, but it's a little bit different point. And I want to give a definition as we begin the lesson here this morning, and we'll develop this further as we go through and look at some passages that speak about mercy. But the word that is translated mercy there in Matthew 5, 7, and part of Thayer's definition of that word, it says to help the afflicted, to bring help to the wretched. And the root of that word, which is the word that we'll see in most of the passages we look at this morning, that will be translated as mercy or something to that effect, is a word, again, in part of Thayer's definition, he says it means kindness or goodwill towards the miserable and afflicted, joined with a desire to help them. And so as we try to get a picture here at the onset of what we're talking about when we talk about mercy, we're talking about being moved with compassion, being moved with pity, as we look on one who is in misery, as we look on one who is in affliction of some kind, being moved with compassion to then choose to do something as we have ability to help that one who is in need. And we'll develop that further as we go through the lesson, but just wanted to put that forth as we begin thinking about mercy and what this concept is all about. But as we think about mercy and the need that we have to show mercy, I believe it's very helpful to look at what Scripture teaches about how God's mercy has been shown. Because in Luke 6:36, we are given the instruction there by our Lord to be merciful even as our Father is merciful. And so we see that the perfect example of mercy is in God Himself. God is said to be rich in mercy in Ephesians 2 and verse 4, a passage we'll come back to in just a few moments. But that helps us to see that when we think about our need to imitate God, we don't imitate God in those characteristics that are unique to deity, but we are to imitate God in those character traits that are a part of having a morally upright character. And I don't know that there's any greater example of our need to imitate God or any greater way in which we can show the world how God is working in our lives than to reflect the mercy of God, as God is someone who is rich in mercy. And we are to mimic that in the attitude that we have toward others. But as we think about God's mercy, and we try to get a picture of, well, what does this look like? What does this entail? We can see in Scripture that God has shown mercy toward those, first of all, who are in temporal affliction. As God looks at those who are in some kind of temporal misery, we see that God oftentimes has been moved with pity, and He has been moved to show mercy in response to that affliction in order to relieve that suffering. It's interesting as you look at the miracles of Jesus And this was really well brought out in the article that was on the first page of the bulletin this morning. It goes very well with this point that we're looking at here this morning. But as we think about the miracles that Jesus performed, we understand that the primary purpose of the miracles that Jesus performed was to prove that he is who he claims to be. When we look at those miracles and when people witness those miracles take place, it was and is a faith builder. It is something that confirms the truth of the one who is speaking. And that's the primary purpose behind the miracles that Jesus performed. But it's interesting to see on a number of occasions when Jesus is about to perform a miracle, the statement is made that Jesus was moved with compassion toward one who he saw with some kind of temporal affliction. He was moved with pity. And so, yes, he was intending to show, first and foremost, the truth of who he is. But it appears that, at least secondarily, part of the purpose at times behind the miracles he performed was showing mercy toward those who had some kind of temporal affliction that he was moved with compassion in response to. We see in Matthew 17:15, and I'm going to go through these next three passages rather quickly and piece them together just to get us a glimpse of this concept. Oftentimes when Jesus was being pleaded with to perform a miracle, the wording is used something to the effect of, "Have mercy on me." In Matthew 17:15, there's a man whose son has a demon, and he says, "Lord, have mercy on my son." In Matthew 20 and verse 30, the two blind men at Jericho, the wording that they used in verse 30 was, "Lord, have mercy on us, you son of David." And they repeated that in verse 31, "Lord, have mercy on us, you son of David." In Luke 17:13, when we look at the 10 lepers who were cleansed before they were cleansed, their plea to Jesus there in Luke 17:13 was, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And so they understood this concept that Jesus, and they probably focused primarily on this, while Jesus focused primarily on the proof that this gave of who he is, but they understood that as Jesus looked on their situation and he saw them in destitute situations, situations that were difficult, situations that involved suffering, they were pleading with Jesus to be moved with pity because of that and to have a desire to relieve that suffering. And they believed that he had the power, which he certainly did, to relieve that suffering. And was he was acting in miraculous ways while he was doing that to prove his deity, he certainly was also showing mercy out of compassion, out of pity that he had toward those who were suffering. And we see that even today, in the age that is past the time where Jesus was walking on earth performing miracles in this way, there certainly still are times that God may choose to act out of mercy, to show mercy on someone in a way that relieves temporal suffering, in a way that relieves temporal affliction of some kind. We see that exemplified in Philippians 2 and verse 27, as the Apostle Paul there speaks about Epaphroditus, someone who was very near and dear to him. And Epaphroditus was sick, evidently to the point of death, almost. And Paul mentions, as he speaks about Epaphroditus, that indeed he was sick nearly to death, but God had mercy on him. And he says, "Not on him only, but also on me, that I might not have sorrow on sorrow." And so we see here that when God chose to work through what we refer to as his providence on this occasion to help Epaphroditus to be healed, at least it appears that that was what was being reflected, it was him showing mercy to Epaphroditus. And God can certainly do that today. Jesus is not walking here on earth cleansing lepers like he did in Luke 17 today, but God can certainly work providentially today to show mercy toward those who are facing some kind of temporal affliction. Sometimes in God's great wisdom, he determines that that's not the right thing to do, and so he won't do that. But he certainly can do that in situations where he deems that the best course of action. And that demonstrates the mercy of God as he's looking on someone who has some kind of temporal affliction. It doesn't have to be a
physical sickness. It could be a combination of things, but whatever it is, he looks on someone who has some kind of temporal affliction, and he's moved with pity. He has a desire to relieve that suffering, and he chooses to act in order to bring that relief. But while God certainly has done that on occasion toward those facing some kind of temporal misery, some kind of temporal affliction, the primary affliction, the primary misery that God's mercy provides relief for is spiritual affliction or spiritual misery. And that's alluded to back in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, if you want to turn back there. We get a picture here of how God being rich in mercy has been reflected. We first of all see in this passage, Paul is alluding to the fact, he's driving at the fact that the Gentiles at one time were not a part of people of God in the same way the Jews were, and that's part of the main thrust of this passage. But he also points out in verse 3, he says, we, he includes the Jews in verse 3, we also all once lived in the lust of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So all mankind, whether of a Jewish or Gentile background, have this in common, he says, that we all at one time were given to the wrathful worldly ways that are so common around us. But verse 4 says, but God, being rich in mercy, for his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And so we see here, as we think about the condition that Paul is describing in verse 3, he's talking about a spiritually wretched and miserable condition. And that's the condition that God, were he not merciful, would have simply left us in. But God, verse 4 says, God intervened. God was moved with mercy. God was moved with compassion and pity and decided, I'm going to do something because I love these people. That's the motivation of that mercy. I love these people, and so I'm going to show them mercy by sending Jesus to give them the opportunity to be saved. That's reflected in 1 Timothy 1:16. When the Apostle Paul speaks about Jesus coming to save sinners, he says, of whom I am chief, how can the chief of sinners, someone who is in such a wretched, miserable condition, how can he possibly be relieved of the turmoil that he brought upon himself by choosing that course of action? But God, who is rich in mercy, is the answer to that. And we see that in 1 Timothy 1:16 when he says, however, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might display all his patience for an example of those who were going to believe in him for eternal life. And so we see here the Apostle Paul expressing the fact that when he was given the opportunity to turn from that awful, miserable condition of zealously opposing Christ, that was an example, that is an example of God showing mercy. He obtained mercy. God, instead of leaving Paul to the way that he had chosen, that was an awful condition, God showed him mercy, gave him the opportunity to be rescued from that lifestyle, to be relieved of the spiritual suffering he was bringing on himself. And that is an example for us, as verse 16 points out. This was given to show us this is the character of God, this is the attitude of God that he has toward all of us. And we certainly need to appreciate that. As we think about our need to be merciful, I believe a lot of it goes back to really appreciating and seeing and internalizing what God tells us about the mercy that he shows toward us. We see in Luke 18:13 the kind of humble attitude, the kind of poor in spirit attitude that we need to have that will cause us to recognize how much we need God's mercy. As you think about the tax collector there in Jesus' parable of the Pharisee and tax collector, his attitude was the total opposite of that Pharisee. His attitude was, I am just so dependent on God. I need him so much. And he couldn't even look up his eyes to heaven but beat on his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He recognized, I need the mercy of God. He recognized, I am miserable and destitute without him, and I need his mercy in order for me to be relieved of the spiritual suffering that my sins have brought upon myself. And we need to have that proper recognition of how dependent we are on God's mercy. And that should lead us to come to Him on His terms. And in so doing, to then appreciate the fact that we are able to be relieved of that spiritual suffering because of God who is rich in mercy. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 10, when the Holy Spirit through Peter there speaks about those who are a part of God's holy nation today, those who are part of God's royal priesthood today, that would be those who are Christians. He says, in the past, you were not a people, but now are God's people, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And that's something that should be internalized and will help us to be merciful toward others when we really appreciate the depth of the mercy that God has shown toward us. It's interesting in Mark chapter 5 and verse 19. This is one of the instances fairly early on in Jesus' ministry still where He heals somebody and actually tells him, go and share that with your friends and neighbors. A lot of times He would give the instruction to keep it to yourself, don't tell anyone, and there's different ideas put forth as to what might have gone into that, and probably a lot of it was He knew that His time hadn't yet come, and He didn't want to basically make His crucifixion come sooner than it was God's intention for it to come. But here in Mark 5, He is in an area that is far away from Judea, far away from where the Jewish leaders were. He is in an area of Decapolis, and He heals a man who's possessed with a demon. And He tells this man in verse 19 of Mark 5, He says, go to your house, to your friends, and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how He had mercy on you. Mark 5, verse 19. He says, how He had mercy on you. Now, we realize this is specific instruction to this man who had been demon-possessed. And again, He gave different instruction to some who He healed, especially closer to Judea or in Judea. But I wanted to point this out because really that's the basic principle of what we're doing when we share the gospel with people is what Jesus told this man here in this passage. First of all, He demonstrates that part of the purpose behind the miracles He performed, while it was to prove that He is who He claims to be, He shows here that it was a demonstration of mercy by relieving him of this temporal suffering, this temporal affliction. But He also tells this man, go and tell others the mercy that the Lord has shown toward you. And that's really the attitude that we ought to have as well, appreciating the mercy that God has shown toward us and wanting to reflect that in the way that we treat others. And that's why I wanted to spend the first half of this lesson or so focused on the mercy of God, because that's really the backbone of the mercy that we are to show toward others, is appreciating God's attitude of mercy toward us. But as we think about reflecting that mercy in the way that we treat others, being merciful people ourselves, certainly there is a sense in which we are to reflect God's mercy when it comes to helping others in ways that we can be relieved of temporal affliction, of temporal suffering, being moved with pity for them, being moved with compassion for them, and deciding we want to help in ways that we can. And we see that exemplified in the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10, beginning at verse 30, where Jesus speaks about a man who was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among robbers who both stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. And then we see, and you're familiar with the account here, that there's a priest who comes by, there's a Levite, who evidently wasn't a priest, but he was a Levite, who came by, and they both just passed on by and didn't stop to help this man who they saw suffering such hardship. But verse 33 says, a certain Samaritan, and the Jews would have viewed the Samaritans as just about as lowly as can be, but it was this Samaritan, as he traveled and came where he was, when he saw him, he was moved with compassion. And because of that compassion, that pity that he had, He was led to do something to show mercy. He came to the man and bound up his wounds and poured oil and wine. He set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the host and said to him, take care of him. Whatever you spend beyond that, I will repay you when I return. And Jesus then asks the man, now which of these three do you think seemed to be a neighbor to him who fell among the robbers? And the lawyer answered in verse 37, he who showed mercy on him. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. And so as we think about what Jesus is driving at here and the connection to this and our need to be merciful, this is the setting where this lawyer has asked him, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And part of that answer was love your neighbor as yourself. And so he asks this question, who is my neighbor? And Jesus gives the parable of the Good Samaritan to illustrate the attitude that we ought to have towards anyone who is in need. We have the ability and opportunity to help, and we see this situation, we should have a zealous desire to help. But what I really want to highlight here this morning is that this lawyer uses the wording, he who showed mercy on him. And see what that looks like in this passage. What does showing mercy look like for someone who is in temporal affliction? It's a situation where he sees somebody suffering and he's moved with pity. He's moved with compassion, verse 33 says. And he has the ability and the opportunity to help this man. And that's exactly what he does, helping in what ways he can, perhaps sparing this man's life. And that's an example of the kind of mercy that we need to show toward others. And you notice that when this man showed this mercy, number one, he didn't murmur and complain about this. And number two, he doesn't, at least based on what we're told, he doesn't seem to have an attitude that is kind of a, well, now this man owes me because of all that I've done for him. He owes me and maybe he'll do more for me than I've done for him. That's not his attitude at all. Instead, he is moved with pity and he just wants to help the man. He cares about him. That's his motive behind the help that he provides. And it brings to mind something that was in the reading that Brother Dan read for us this morning in Romans chapter 12. When it talks about different things that Christians did, part of it, I believe, in those verses are things that were miraculous that are not being done today. Part of the things mentioned are things that were non-miraculous that certainly are still done today. But one thing that's mentioned there in Romans 12, in those verses around verses 4 through 8, that is something that is certainly not only needful today, but it's needful from all of us today, is at the end of verse 8 when it references showing mercy. And you notice there it says, he who shows mercy, the attitude we're to do that with, it says, is cheerfulness. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. That helps us to understand this principle that, like that Good Samaritan of Luke chapter 10, when we see somebody who is suffering, our attitude should not be grumbling about, well, I guess I'll set aside something that I prefer to do because I know I have to help this person. It shouldn't be grumbling. It shouldn't be an attitude of, well, now this person really owes me. They've never done anything like this for me. Our attitude should be, look at this person who's suffering. I'm moved with pity. I'm moved with compassion, and I want to help. And that's, again, motivated by the way God has treated us. When God looked at us and saw that we were in a miserable condition, he didn't decide because of that that he was just going to go about doing what was most selfishly, if you will, comfortable for him. But instead, he decided, I'm going to go to great lengths to give these people the opportunity to be relieved of their spiritual suffering. And if God did that for us, we certainly ought to be willing to have a merciful attitude toward others. And that merciful attitude, just as it is perfectly exemplified first and foremost in God through the relief that he allows us to have from spiritual misery, from spiritual suffering, it certainly is true that when we show mercy to others, first and foremost, it's about helping others to be relieved of spiritual affliction and misery. And that's brought out in Jude verses 22 and 23. As Jude here in verses 22 and 23, I'm going to go ahead and read these verses and then we'll touch on some things that are brought out here. But he says, on some have mercy who are in doubt, or making a distinction, I think is how the King James renders it, something very close to that. But he says, and some save, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now, here in this passage, and in the lead up to this, Jude speaks a lot. It's a very short epistle, but he speaks a lot about false teachers, the influence of false teachers and how they would lead people astray. And in verses 22 and 23, he talks about how to help people, maybe who've been led astray by these false teachers, or maybe they've been led astray by something else, but talks about how to help people who are in danger of or are already on the path of apostasy. And it appears in these two verses that he speaks about at least two and perhaps three different groups of individuals and talks about some differences in how we handle the situations in helping them to turn away from their sin. But something that is consistent are those words, have mercy. Have mercy on this person. And that demonstrates for us this principle that just as God, first and foremost, has shown His mercy by giving us the opportunity to be relieved from spiritual misery, from spiritual affliction, we show our mercy toward others first and foremost by helping where we can people to be relieved of the spiritual suffering and affliction that sin brings upon us. And that certainly, there's no greater way than I can think of in which we reflect the character of God, that we reflect how God has treated us, than to be people who, as we look at others who are in spiritual misery, looking on them and being moved with pity, not having a kind of attitude toward them that's kind of begrudging and, well, they've chosen this lifestyle, that's their fault, but having an attitude of, is there something I can do to help? And if they continue to choose that lifestyle, that's on them, they will have to answer to God for that. But our attitude ought to be, we want to help in whatever way we can because we love these people just as God loves us, and we're willing to help them be relieved of their spiritual misery just as God has been toward us. And God has demonstrated that eagerness to relieve us of our spiritual suffering by His willingness to forgive. And that is a third way we want to consider that we reflect God's mercy, is in our willingness to forgive others as God's forgiven us. In Matthew chapter 18, we have at the end of this chapter, or toward the end of the chapter, we have Jesus being questioned by Peter. How often should I forgive my brother? And Peter probably thought he was being pretty generous when he said seven times, and Jesus says 70 times seven. Meaning it's innumerable the number of times we ought to be willing to forgive. But then he goes on to speak this parable that illustrates how important it is to be willing to forgive others. When he speaks about this man who owed his master 600,000 times as much as his fellow servant owed him 10,000 talents. There's no way that this man could have ever repaid that debt. He could have worked his entire life. He never would have paid that debt off. His fellow servant owed him an amount that was a bit, but it was something that could have been worked off. It was something that was not nearly as great as what he owed his master. And we see that the servant was unwilling to forgive his fellow servant, even though his master forgave him. And in verse 33, in this parable, when the master learns of this and he's responding to the servant's unwillingness to forgive, he says, "Shouldn't you also have had mercy on your fellow servant, even as I had mercy on you?" And God could say that toward any of us. Now, there's a little bit of a difference here between God's willingness to forgive and our willingness to forgive. Someone who is in sin is in spiritual misery, spiritual affliction. And if they come to God and receive His forgiveness, they're relieved of that spiritual misery. Even if we're unwilling to forgive them, they're still relieved of that. But we can still help them and make it easier for them. And it certainly is a reflection on our part of God's mercy shown toward us if we're willing to forgive. And that's, again, part of that pity that we're moved with because we want them to be forgiven just as God does. And certainly that's a reflection of the mercy of God.
But if we choose not to be forgiving, and more generally, if we choose not to show mercy, we see kind of the reciprocal of this, if you will. God is not going to show mercy toward us. And that's brought out there in verses 34 and 35 of Matthew 18. When Jesus mentions of this Lord in this parable that he was angry and he delivered the servant to the tormentors until he should pay all that was due to him. And then Jesus says, so my heavenly Father will also do to you if you don't each forgive your brother from your hearts for his misdeeds. There's a statement in James 2:13 that ties in with this principle when the Holy Spirit through James says, judgment is without mercy to him who has shown no mercy. And so we kind of see this working both ways in a way. As we see on the one hand, the mercy that God has shown toward us ought to motivate us to say, I want to be willing, or I want to be showing mercy toward others in consideration of what God's done toward me. At the same time, if I'm unwilling to show that mercy, God shows us in his word, he's going to no longer be merciful to me. He's no longer going to help me to be relieved of that spiritual suffering if I'm unwilling to be merciful toward others. Ultimately, though, the end of verse 13 says mercy triumphs over judgment, and I think that's a point saying that when God can justly forgive someone, show mercy to someone, he's going to choose that path of mercy because of his love. But ultimately, it is something that has to be just, and that means that we have to come to God on his terms. But that mercy is what Matthew 5 and verse 7 brings out, is the great blessedness of being someone who is merciful. It's interesting, as we think about the Beatitudes, the person who is described as blessed according to God in these verses is just so different from the person who is blessed according to the world, and that's definitely true with the merciful. You think about that Good Samaritan. You think about how much he sacrificed in order to help that one who was in need. The world might say that we'd be a lot better off if we just stick to ourselves and don't worry about what's going on with others, don't worry about helping others, just be a lot better if we just stick to ourselves and what do I want and what would be nice for me. But God says something totally different. He says, blessed are the merciful. Blessed are those who, as we look at one who is suffering, whether it's temporal or whether it's spiritual, we look at one who is suffering and we're moved with pity because of that. We have compassion because of that. And we say, I want to help. I want to help relieve that suffering. At times there may be nothing that we can do, but a lot of times there are things we can do. And we'd say, I'm going to reach out and I'm going to help where I can. I'm going to show that mercy that God has so eagerly showed me. And if I have that attitude, that will help me to abide in God's mercy and be able to ultimately see the final reality of the mercy that God shows his people, which is alluded to in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 18. When the Apostle Paul was praying for Onesiphorus, and he prayed there in verse 18 that the Lord grant to him to find the Lord's mercy in that day. That will be the ultimate fulfillment of the mercy that God shows his people when we can stand before him on the day of judgment, and instead of facing the misery that is the wages due our sin, we, because of the sacrifice of Jesus, that was that propitiation to avert God's wrath away from the sinner who comes to him, we're able to stand before God and not have to have that awful misery, that awful suffering, but instead be welcomed into his eternal presence. And if you're here this morning and you're not living in such a way that you are abiding in God's mercy, that you are in a condition that if the Lord was to return today, you would be able to be welcomed into that eternal presence of God, we'd exhort you to think about the mercy that God is so eager, so willing to show you. First and foremost, as we think about this concept, we want to recognize just how severe and serious sin is. It goes back to mourning over our sins. The one who is blessed by God recognizes how awful sin is.
But as we've touched on this morning, we can also see in Scripture that as God looks at people who have wrecked themselves spiritually because of their choice to sin, God looks at those and says, I have pity on them. I want them to be forgiven. I want them to be relieved of their suffering. And if they'll come to me, I will welcome them with open arms, is the attitude that God has. And we'd exhort anyone who is here who is not abiding in the mercy of God to think about that and don't fail to accept that wonderful privilege that we have of being able to find mercy with God. If you're one who's never obeyed the gospel, you can take the first steps in finding that mercy by believing with all of your heart Jesus Christ is the Son of God, believing because of those miracles He's, and all the evidence we have in Scripture, He truly is who He claims to be. And with that belief, deciding, I want to give my life to Him in repentance. I want to come to Him on His terms. I want to accept that mercy that He offers me. And as a repentant believer, you can confess your faith in Jesus and be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins. We'd love to help you with that if you have that need and that desire. If you're one who's a Christian with sin in your life, we'd exhort you to repent of that. Go to God in prayer. Ask for His forgiveness. If you can take care of that privately, we'd exhort you to do that. If you need to ask for the prayers of the congregation here, we can help you with that as well. So if you need to respond in a public way to the gospel call, won't you come forward as we stand and sing?